the community. We appreciate the fact that you've chosen to come and study with us. We hope the things we talk about are going to be beneficial to each and every one of us. It was not mentioned, and I should have called it to Jason's attention, that on the front of the bulletin you'll see a circle around the sidebar on the left of it, and that is the fact that the men have a monthly Bible study, and we will meet, the Lord willing, tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock in the room here to my left. We're looking at the various religions of the world, what they teach and how it stands in relation to the Word of God. So to the men of the congregation, if you're able to join us, we would hope that you would be able to do so at that time. If you have your Bibles open to the book of Matthew, I'd like for us to read a passage there. It's not going to be what the lesson's about, but some things that I want to comment on as we get ready for the lesson. And I'm reading from the New King James, beginning in Matthew 13, this parable of the sower, 18 through verse 23. Here it's recorded Jesus saying, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives the word by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives the word on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. We're going to be talking this morning about the fact that if we're going to be successful in carrying out the Word of God, we need to be running away from Satan. And the only way to do that is to outrun him. Oftentimes, when we consider the various soils, we don't recognize the analogy that really is being presented with regard to all the problems that arise with the various soils. People lingered where the weaknesses were, rather than moving away from it. He mentions the parable of the good ground and all that it brings forth in relation to God. And I would suggest to you that during the course of the lesson this morning, we're going to present some things that will show us that the reason we're able to bring it forth is, well, as this text and other texts with regard to this parable point out, first of all, that good soil was made up of good and honest hearts. And if we have good and honest hearts, then we're going to be individuals that want that soil to dwell, that seed to dwell within us, and we're going to do the things that will not allow Satan to take it away from our hearts. And that's where the idea of outrunning Satan comes from for this morning's lesson. I think there are some specific things that we can look at, fundamental things, not complicated things, that will help us to see the value and the probability of success if we'll make application within our lives. And therefore, what we're going to talk about this morning, no matter where you may be spiritually, you'll be able to examine the lesson and examine your own life and see whether or not you're doing a good job of outrunning Satan. I think one of the first things that's important in order to outrun Satan is to have a faith in the unseen. The Hebrew writer tells us in the third chapter of Hebrews, verses 18 and 19. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. Now let me give you a little background to the passage. He's talking about Israel and their inability to conquer the land, to take the land, and their unwillingness to have a trust and a confidence in God. They hadn't seen, and therefore they thought, well, we can't do. Or the things they did see were things that scared them away from faith in what God had and what God was promising them. It was that unbelief that caused for them a short-sightedness that didn't allow them to receive the promised land. A little more background for perhaps some of our visitors is that Israel had come out of Egyptian bondage. And we're going to talk about this in a little more detail in a moment. But they had come out of Egyptian bondage and the land of promise was before them. They didn't have to do the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They were there. It was ready for them. But because of a lack of belief, they're going to fall short, and they're going to end up with what most of us are aware of with regard to the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. But the Hebrew writer here is making a point that indeed it was because of unbelief that they had to do the 40 years of wandering. Which brings us to a New Testament passage that makes it very simple and very clear there in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and the 7th verse. The Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthians that we walk by faith and not by sight. Now the idea of walking by faith is not something that should scare us. It's not something that should make us think ourselves to be weak. A lot of the atheists around us, a lot of the unbelievers around us will suggest that if you need faith in your life, it's because it's weakness within you that causes you to draw on that thing called faith. And as I've mentioned from time to time, I think it's very legitimate to turn the tables on those individuals that challenge the fact that we need faith in our lives and point out to them, you require faith also. You have not been, with regard to the atheist, who usually is connected with the whole idea of evolution, you weren't at the beginning of your evolutionary tale. You weren't at the beginning of when you think it all began with the Big Bang. You weren't there when you think that creature came out of the primeval slime that brought about mankind today. So why is it that you think all of that took place? And they may say, well, the evidence is evident. No, the evidence isn't evident. It's your faith in that which you haven't seen, and the evidence that you're placing your faith in is simply that, a series of evidences that bring you to the conclusion that brings you to your faith. We're doing the same thing. There's evidence for the existence of God, and when we follow that evidence, we come to the conclusion that the reality of God is very real within our lives because we're walking by faith just as the evolutionist walks by faith. Our faith is in God. Their faith is in time and chance. That's an aside to the point of the lesson this morning, but I want to make that point that indeed we as children of God are not being unreasonable. We're not being scatterbrained. We're not being intellectual midgets because we want to walk by faith. But we indeed walk by faith and not by sight. Paul told the Romans over in the 4th chapter, beginning at verse 16 and reading through 22, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, that is the Gentiles, but also of those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the Father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. This is a reference to Abraham, who was told by God through his angels that indeed he would bring a son, and that son would be the seed to which he would have a nation that would then bless all nations, and he, from a spiritual perspective, would be the father of that spiritual, those spiritual people in the nation, the spiritual nation of God, that would transcend the physical seed of Abraham and go to all mankind. And Paul is making the point here in Romans that it was a matter of faith that caused Abraham to come to that conclusion. It was faith in the unseen that was driving him. Go back to the Hebrew letter, and we notice there in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, by faith Abraham obeyed, for he waited for the city which has a foundation, whose builder and maker is God. All of this is evidence of a need for faith within our lives. If we want to outrun Satan, if we want to defeat Satan, then we've got to do the things that are going to build up our faith. If we don't do the things that will build up our faith, then what we're going to find is that we'll never grow. We'll never have the strength we want, or at least claim we want, in order to be obedient to God, in order to grow in His grace and knowledge. And the only way we're going to come to that full faith is getting into the Word. And getting into the Word by reading it on a daily basis, on a regular basis, and come to gatherings like this and demand that there be a thus saith the Lord for the things that are taught and the things that are said. I presented this to you as an option before. Now, with some visitors in the audience, I'll suggest it as well. If you have it in your mind that you'd like to be reading the Bible more often than you currently do, then perhaps one of the simplest things you could do is to keep a Bible open in your living spaces. Have a couple of Bibles. Keep one open by your bedstand. Keep one open by a lampstand in the living room. If you have a coffee table, keep a Bible open on the coffee table. At your workplace, keep a Bible open at your workplace. Even if you have to put it in a drawer, have it open in the drawer, and you can open the drawer and just for a moment at times read from the Word. Because that's where your faith is going to be strengthened. And then when there are gatherings such as this, don't find some excuse to not come and be strengthened by the Word that's presented. I promise you that Satan will give you all kinds of excuses for not coming together with us and studying from the Word. There'll be excuses that at the moment we will allow to make perfect sense to us. And yet if we step back from it, we'll understand that it is nothing but hot air. It is nothing but emptiness. It's nothing but a vapor with no substance to it. And yet we've given it strength. We've thought it to be made of iron or concrete or something so strong that justified us from not getting up and coming to church. Not paying attention to the things that are spoken. Allowing ourselves to be distracted by the slightest things. If you want faith in God, then you've got to do the things that will strengthen your faith in God. Paul told the Philippians over in the 3rd chapter, verses 12 through 14, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold on that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Have faith in the unseen. That'll help you in outrunning Satan, because he's hot on your trail. He's after you constantly. Another thing that is required is courage. It is interesting to note that we're going to read a passage in just a moment with regard to those who are lost eternally. And many of the things that we're going to read in that passage, we're going to read and say, well, of course, I would expect someone to go to hell because of that. There's another one. I would expect someone to go to hell because of that. Let's read it together and notice the thing that might be surprising to us. Revelation 21 and verse 8. But the cowardly. I can stop right there. That's my main point. But let's go on and read. Unbelieving? Well, yeah. Abominable? Yeah. Murderers, of course. Sexually immoral, no doubt. Sorcerers? Yeah. Idolaters and all liars? Of course, all liars. Shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Almost all of those doesn't surprise us being on the list. But the very first one, if you're not real familiar with the Bible and haven't read this passage often, if at all, you might indeed find the very first one to be a bit of a head scratcher. How is it that the cowardly are listed in this list of rotten people that don't want to serve God? Because these are individuals who do not have the courage to stand up for God. They lack the courage to say no to Satan. They lack the courage when Satan and his apostles, Satan and his yeomen are encouraging you to walk away from God, rather than having the courage to say no and run away from Satan, you're too weak and you give in and you're going to go along with what Satan wants you to do. You may not ever murder anybody. You may never commit sexual immorality. You certainly won't go out and try to call up the dead and commit sorceries. You won't find yourself as somebody who gets themselves a little Buddha and puts in the corner and puts some bananas there and burns some incense every morning. You go through most of that list and you're going to say, oh, I try not to lie. But do you have the courage to stand and do what God wants you to do? Now, with that requires the knowledge to know what God wants you to do, to know that you've had the courage to be obedient to Him. Because while it's good that we will be aware of what God wants of us, simply having the knowledge of what God wants us to do isn't going to be sufficient. While we occasionally will do what God wants us to do without having the knowledge of it, while that's good that we did what God wanted us to do even though we didn't have the knowledge of it, it's a good thing that still doesn't get done what God wants us to do to ensure that we're going to run away from Satan. I may do some things that God wants me to do simply because I find it enjoyable to do those things. I didn't even know God wanted me to do it. I simply found it enjoyable to do so. I found it beneficial in my relationship with someone else or other people to be doing things that God wanted me to do. It's not because I was doing them to please God. Well, it's good that we did those things, and I would never encourage anybody to not do those things, even out of ignorance. Do not deceive ourselves into thinking that because I was doing what God wanted without knowing it and without purposing it to be a fulfillment of God's desire and to glorify God, do not deceive yourself into thinking that then makes you one who is in fellowship with God. I'm not. You're not. You just happen to have done something that God wanted people to do. What we need to do is come to an understanding of the Word so that we can link those things with the will of God and let the will of God be the reason we're doing those things. And while we may get some of the same benefits we were getting before, now we're going to be motivated because it's what God wants. Which brings us to the other point. There are going to be things I really like to do. But if I'm getting into the Word, if I'm listening and I pray to God that you're hearing a sermon that's in harmony with the Word today, if I'm listening to a sermon such as this, then I'm going to stop doing some things that I really got a kick out of doing. I enjoyed them, and frankly, the people around me enjoyed doing them with me. But I've got to stop them because they're not in harmony with the Word of God, and now I've got to have the courage to say to myself and to my friends, that's got to stop. And why will I tell them that it has to stop? It has to stop because it's not the will of God. And if I want to produce fruit as a child of God, then I've got to be doing things because God wants me to do them. I've got to learn that the things that I was doing in harmony with the Word of God, I bring them under the umbrella of, yeah, this is what God wants of me. And it does take courage to stand against a spouse, to stand against a mother-in-law or a father-in-law or a child. And say, this is what's right before God. To stand before an employer or stand before employees and say, no, we will not have that kind of behavior at an office party. I will not be involved in that kind of environment. It takes courage. And that's what we do when we want to run away from Satan. We can't run with Satan and then be surprised that Satan is running outside the light in darkness. We must have the courage to break away from that darkness to the light of Jesus Christ. I mentioned earlier about the idea of the people of Israel had the opportunity to cross the Red Sea, to get what they needed to get, and then go into the Promised Land. Get the Ten Commandments and all the law, and head for the Promised Land. Could have been in the land just a couple of months in the desert, a couple of months from the time they left Egypt till they hit the Promised Land and started the conquest of the Promised Land. But instead it's 40 years later. Here's the reason. They came to the Promised Land, and Moses sent the spies out to look over the land. Let's go over to Numbers, the 13th chapter, and read verses 30 through 33. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him, there are 10, and or there are 12 and 10 of them are saying no. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We're not able to go up because of the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies, is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. They're big guys. They're giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. We were like grasshoppers in their in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So here's what happened. God said, there's the land for you. 10 spies go out and come back and tell this thousands of people, we can't take the land. 2 men, Joshua and Caleb, said, yes, we can. And the people would not listen to those 2 men of faith. The people didn't have the courage. The spies had given a negative report and melted the courage away. Here's the sad thing about it. Caleb had already given them the key. The key was trusting in God, having the courage to trust God to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. That's the answer for you and I. When we look at a difficulty, when we look at something that seems to be challenging us, when we look at something that's standing in the way of us running away from Satan, we need to have the courage to break down whatever that is that's stopping us from running away from Satan. Even if it is, in loving kindness, a rebuff of our spouse, a rebuff of our parents, a rebuff of people that we are friends with and close to, we must have the courage to stand before God and do what God wants us to do. Let us make sure that we are individuals with that kind of courage, with that kind of willingness to hear and do what God wants within our lives. This evening, we're going to look at 2 other things that are necessary if we want to outrun Satan. One of the things we're going to be looking at is the idea of willpower. Another thing that we're going to be examining is the idea of taking one burden at a time. And then just to show you that I know math, the third of the 2 things we're going to be looking at this evening is having a proper understanding of self-respect. When we couple this all together, what we're going to find is that God gives us the tools to run away from Satan. Now we need to be willing to respond and run as fast as we can away from him. We're about to sing a song of encouragement.